Our scripture lesson this morning is taken again from the book of Philippians. Yes, Ben, it's going to take us forever to get out of this book. I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give His blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me.
This morning.
Ooh.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Have any of you ever gotten some kind of an award? What did you get, Zach? Boy Scout races? You won the race?
Yeah, Boy Scout, trophies.
A okay, I was never very good at those. My cars never got anywhere close to winning. You got trophies for what? Gymnastics, very good. What'd you get? Trophies for wrestling. Soccer, okay. See, you guys are pretty talented. You're talented. We'll find something that you can get. I know one thing that a lot of you will get someday. I have here a diploma. That's what you get when you graduate from high school or from college, or maybe some of you will even get them when you graduate from different grades, maybe preschool or elementary school, they'll give one out. And so, I have this, and this just shows that in the eyes of Trinity International University, I succeeded and learned what they thought I needed to know. And in our scripture lesson this morning, though, Paul talks all about the things that he's done throughout his life and all the achievements that he's gotten. If you were listening, he said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he studied as a Pharisee and was a part of them, and that he was very zealous for God and was doing the things that the Jews thought they were supposed to be doing. But after he talked about all those things and all the reasons he had to be proud of himself, because of the awards and the things that he had done, he started to talk about how those things really didn't mean that much. Because in the eyes of God, what really means something is that we believe in Jesus and the work that he does for us. And when we believe in him, that's what makes us righteous. And that's what makes us seem important to God and lets us be a part of God's family. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for the gifts that you've bestowed on us, that we can have awards and be good at some things, Lord. But we know that ultimately those things are not as important to you as us putting our faith in Jesus Christ and being made righteous through him and through his death. And we just thank you for that gift that you've given us, that we don't have to try to earn that righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can Elena get it because she's our
Jackie, bring that out.
Yeah, absolutely.
Zach, bring it out, buddy. Bring it out.
All right.
Last time we talked, I mentioned about how we as Christians ought to be like someone eating pizza when another person came in the room that didn't really know they were hungry for pizza. You know, making them hungry for what they didn't even know they needed. I've known many devoted, faithful Christians who walk around looking like they ate lemons, somehow thinking like a real dour look is more pious. Making sure that all who see them understand that they are suffering for the gospel. How in the world do we think that we can witness to someone if they think to become a Christian that you accept Christ and then you have all of the fun sucked out of your life? You know, I certainly would not be a Christian if that were the case. You know, in reality, there is no party like a Christian party. Christians have a reason to party, and we have a reason to party better than anyone, because we are set free and we are unencumbered. No one knows how to party better than a blood-bought, redeemed believer. You know, when I came to the faith, it was as if the doors to a prison were opened. And it was as if I was able to fly out. I have never felt so free in my entire life. The joy of being at peace with God just overwhelmed me. But then, there were other believers who started piling on. Well, now you're a Christian, you're going to let your hair grow out, right? You know, Christian women shouldn't have short hair. Well, you're going to switch off that rock station and you're going to start listening to WGRC, right? Well, you can wear pants if you want, but I think that Christian women really should only wear dresses or skirts. You mean to tell me that you are going to have that glass of wine Well, you know, when Jesus drank wine in the Bible, you know it wasn't really wine, right? In Christendom, there are those who think that once you are a believer, you should be somber and you should be serious. Even though Scripture says that Jesus came eating and drinking and having a really nice time with his friends. Now, even though we should be the partiest of people, there are those who want to steal our party hats. As believers, we sometimes feel pressured to act in certain ways. There are those who just want to suck the fun out of our lives. We have to fit in with the norm, they say. We have to participate in certain activities, they say. Now, the pressure sometimes is very subtle, but it carries the idea that if you really want to please God, you need to act in a certain way. You need to do certain things. For example, you may feel the subtle pressure to belong to a particular political party. Some denominations actually pressure and organize their members to protest certain programs and candidates. They haul people different places. You might think that you should have a certain opinion about capital punishment, or about gun ownership, or about government assistance, or about the legalization of marijuana, or about the war, or about homeschooling, or about rock concerts, or what you can drink, or whether you should vacation in Las Vegas or not. You might think that all of these things you should do in a certain way if you're a Christian. That is the way we are pressured sometimes as Christians. Now, perhaps you give 10% of your income to the local church, and perhaps you give to extra missions and charitable organizations, but the 10% tithe, it always goes to your home church. You may believe in setting aside time each and every day to read your Bible and pray, and you might think that that is a very necessary condition for you walking with God. And you set aside 20 minutes every day for quiet time, for being alone with the Lord and with His Word. You might regularly and actively witness to your neighbors or somebody at work. You might invite them to things at church. Sometimes we can feel as if the evangelical lifestyle is a set of behavioral expectations, and that it is imposed on us from the outside. The subtle message is that if you follow these rules and regulations, that you can be confident that your Christian life is what God wants. If you disagree about any of these things, if you publicly voice your disagreement, somebody somewhere might wonder about your salvation. And they might even be confident, pridefully, that they are much better Christians than you are. If it turns out that other Christians in the church don't feel the same way that you do about these things, then there's the danger of arguments. There's the danger of dissension. It could even lead to factions, to divisions, to disunity in the church. Now, this Christian subculture, this prescribed, acceptable evangelical lifestyle, is very much encouraged in some churches. Now, years ago, the Apostle Paul discovered that the same thing was happening in the church in Philippi. The Philippian Christians were being pressured to adopt certain lifestyles that had particular rules and regulations. Visiting missionaries and teachers from the mother church in Jerusalem, they had come to the church in Philippi. And they were Jewish Christians. And they taught the Gentile Christians in Philippi that in order to be the very, very best Christians possible, that they first needed to live a Jewish lifestyle. In particular, they said, you had to be circumcised. You needed to keep all the Old Testament laws. You needed to observe all of the Jewish holidays, fasts, and ritual washings. Now, in fact, that's the Assemblies of Yahweh perspective on their Christian faith. They keep all of the Old Testament laws. They keep all of the Old Testament holidays, fasts, and ritual washings. They do everything as Jews except for sacrifice. You breathed a sigh of relief on that one, didn't you? But anyway, these Jewish Christians were saying to the Gentile Christians in Philippi, it's really wonderful that you Gentiles have believed in Jesus Christ. It's really wonderful that you're saved. But if you really want to please God, if you really want to fully please God, you have to also follow the ancient guidelines that God gave His people in the Old Testament. You need to keep all the dietary laws. You need to observe the special days of the religious calendar. And most of all, you need to have all of your males circumcised as a sign that they are really committed. We Christians in the Mother Church in Jerusalem, we are doing all of these things. We are keeping all of these laws. And God wants you to do the same. And if you want to be confident in your faith, then these are the things you have to do. In other words, these visiting teachers were trying to impose their Jewish lifestyle on the Gentile believers in Philippi. Paul got wind of this. Paul got wind of what was going on in Philippi. He was 800 miles away under house arrest in Rome awaiting his trial before Caesar. And he saw what all of these hoops meant that the teachers were trying to get the Philippians to jump through. See, he saw past it, and he addressed the issue in his letter to the Philippians. Division had already started to happen in the church. The faithful had begun taking sides. And as a result, Paul spent a lot of time in this letter telling them to be like-minded, to have the mutual love, to be one in spirit and purpose. He tried to pull them back from the fractures that happen when we try to impose our lifestyle on other people. But Paul also saw another danger in this new teaching that was even more damaging than the fracture. So Paul warned the Philippians to not let anyone tell them what they needed to do extra to be righteous in God's eyes. In Philippians 3, Paul first warned about the visiting teachers. He gave his own experiences as an example. He told them about the real damage that happens if we let somebody else tell us what we need to do to make ourselves acceptable to God. In verses 1 through 3, he told the Philippians that the lessons of the Jewish Christians were actually going to do more harm than good. Now, he didn't mince words. He never did. He described the visiting teachers in three ways. He said they were dogs, they were men who do evil, and they were mutilators of the flesh. Now, first of all, he called them dogs. Now, the Jews had always referred to Gentiles as dogs. They were familiar to the description. They were not talking about our cuddly pets that we watch TV with at night. The dogs of their day were wild. They were vicious animals. They roamed the streets, rooted around in the garbage, and they even attacked unattended children. That's the kind of dog, wild dog, that they were talking about. If you can picture an out-of-control wild dog, you have an idea of what Jews thought about Gentiles. Gentiles were dangerous, they were vicious, they were enemies of God. Paul flipped the label back on the Jewish teachers, and he said the teachers were the dogs. He said the teachers were the ones who were dangerous. The teachers were the ones that were going to tear them apart with their teaching. The teachers were the ones that the Philippian believers had to watch out for. Secondly, Paul said, you know, just they're men who do evil. Far from teaching righteousness, what they were teaching, he said, was actually wicked. Third, he said they were mutilators of the flesh. They were teaching that circumcision was magically going to give them some kind of spiritual benefit. So they were trying to get the Philippian believers to do it too, because I guess back then misery loved company as well. That's all I can figure out. But Paul told them all the circumcision was going to do for them was going to mutilate their flesh. And Paul warned the Philippians, watch out for these guys. They are up to no good. And he told them, don't let them talk you into adding anything to what has already been given to them. They had already been given God's approval. In fact, according to verse 3, they had everything that circumcision once had stood for. Paul guaranteed them that what identified them as belonging to God wasn't something that they did outside of their bodies. It wasn't something they did to their bodies. It wasn't on the outside at all. It was the internal presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul guaranteed that they were pleasing to God not because they jumped through some hoops, not because they were following some kind of rules, not because they were following some kind of regulations, but because they had dedicated their hearts to the Lord and they loved them. In the same way, You know what? We're not pleasing to God because we belong to a particular political party. Duh. But because we act justly and fairly and with integrity to people around us. You know, you may not show up to loud political protests. You might serve quietly in a soup kitchen or a food pantry. You might even work the chicken barbecue. You may be creatively generous with your time and your talent and your money in ways other people haven't even thought of. You may have the discipline to set aside 20 minutes every day for Bible study and contemplation and prayer. You might have that kind of discipline. But the real issue is whether you love and believe the Word of God and long to spend time with Him and His Word. And if you do, then it just could be, that an hour or two a week is as pleasing to God as 15 minutes of empty time every day. Those of us who have stepped over the line, those of us who have made a conscious decision, we already have in our hearts that identifying characteristic that God is looking for, the Holy Spirit. Anything that the Holy Spirit leads us to offer God is good. But I have to tell you something. God already has a sonny, so you are going to have to find your own thing. You know, there are no hoops to jump through or set of rules or regulations that we have to observe to have confidence before God. There isn't any particular behavior that is necessary to be approved by Him. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to teach us. Now, Paul says in verse 3 that Christ is all we need to be pleasing to God and righteous in His eyes. And you know what? I believe Him. In the cross of Christ, we glory. We are defined by Him. He is what we need. He is all we need. Because our identity is in Christ, we don't have to worry about externals. Christ is what we need for God's approval. Paul warned the Philippians, don't let these teachers tell you that you have to adopt their lifestyle. Don't let them tell you that there are particular things that you need to do to be pleasing to God. Don't let them tell you that you have to do this and do that in this way to be righteous in God's eyes. And then Paul talked about his own experience, like Johnny said in the children's message. He says, I've been there. I've lived that way, and no one did it better than me. Verses 4 through 6, Paul related his history. He depended on externals. He thought it was all about what he did on the outside to earn brownie points with God. He listed his Jewish credentials. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That means he was born into the faith. He wasn't some convert. Not only that, but he was descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, like that would, they were the rock stars of the tribes, one of the most respected tribes in Israel. Benjamin was special. Benjamin was the only one of Jacob's 12 children to be born in the promised land. Benjamin's warriors, they were famous for their bravery. Israel's first king came from the tribe of Benjamin. Jerusalem, the holy city, was located in Benjamin's territory. When the country split into the northern and the southern kingdoms, only Benjamin remained loyal to David's tribe of Judah. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born into the faith, descended from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he added to his impressive heritage. He spoke the language, kept the customs, didn't do anything secular, didn't let the secular culture corrupt him. He followed behavior few could match. He was a Pharisee. He studied the Old Testament, knew everything it said, did everything it required. And not only that, among the Pharisees, no one was more committed than him. Nobody was more passionate or active to preserve the Jewish heritage than he was. And when he thought that the Church of Christ was damaging the faith, what did he do? He went to other cities to arrest them, bring them back for trial. When all was said and done, Paul was, I was faultless. If you could earn righteousness through rules and regulations, Paul had it covered. But then he looked back. And he looked back on that way of living and he said, you know, I thought I was winning, but I was losing. You may think you're winning, but you're losing. Instead of that behavior making you righteous, it will fill you with trash. And that brought him to the tragedy that comes. If you let someone else tell you that you have to do something extra to please God. If you let other people pile their rules and regulations on you, you miss out on what great life with Christ is really like. You end up with some kind of pseudo-righteousness that comes from rules. But you miss out on the party that comes with walking in faith with Jesus Christ. In verse 7 through 9, Paul argued that his former life turned out to be a loss because it took his eyes off of the real life that Christ wanted for him. It distracted him from the party that was going on with Jesus. What you discover when you try to earn righteousness by someone else's standards is that rather than getting a blessing for making the effort, you get drained. And your joy gets sucked right out of you. And you might have some kind of pseudo-righteousness that comes from keeping empty rules, but you won't be in love with Jesus. You won't be in love with him, and you won't gain anything. You just get trash. Don't let anybody else tell you what you have to do extra to buy righteousness, to somehow be acceptable in the eyes of God, because you are going to miss out on the unique party for your life that Christ wants for you. You know, the goal is to know Christ. The goal is to be led by him, not to follow some legal code, not to jump through some kind of hoops and do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. Christ is the source of all things. His Holy Spirit alone guides us. And he will lead us to true righteousness that comes from living in faith. Make every effort to fall in love with Jesus. Make every effort to just know him like a best friend. And don't let anybody steal your party hat. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, sometimes it seems like we are slugging it out in the trenches. But we know, Father God, that you set our feet on lofty places. And we pray, Lord, that we would always have the demeanor of someone who is at peace with God. And that truly we would make others hungry for what we have. And we pray, Father God, that we would never forget that you want joy for your children. For we pray it in the name of the one who gives us all things, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Philippians chapter 4. Saturday is the soup and cookie sale. Don't forget. So you don't have to cook Christmas cookies. Oh, wait, that's me thinking out loud. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which the world will never understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.